Welcome. You're listening to audio of Bible teaching from Island Community Church in downtown Memphis, Tennessee. At ICC, we are being transformed by Jesus to impact our world. Wherever you are as you listen today, we want you to know that we love and appreciate you. We're so glad you're here. We hope today's message will help you grow in relationship with Jesus. You can access more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church at iccmemphis.com. Thanks again for joining us.
Well, good morning, church. Thank you, Cody. Appreciate it. Good morning. So good to be here with you guys. I've already noticed I have only 31 minutes more. I've never preached a sermon in 31 minutes. I've done devotionals in 31 minutes. Just kidding. Don't worry. We have breakfast. Don't worry. So good to be here with you guys this morning to preach and teach God's word. This is really one of my greatest joys to really like stand behind the word of God and to proclaim God's word so that it would be a fragrant offering for God himself. So I really thank the elders and the church for trusting me, even in my broken English, and giving me this opportunity to teach and preach. So I don't really preach that often. So if this is your first time, please do come back again next week. There are better sermons for you waiting in line. So in these last few weeks, we have been in this series called Better Together. Better Together. Especially in this last few months and even this last year, we've had a lot of questions relating to the meaning of the church and also the relevancy of the church. We've been churning with a lot of questions related to what is the church? Or even like, who is the church? What is the purpose of us coming together? Why do I need to gather in the church if I can click a button and consume the contents of worship? And even if I come to church, why do I need to be a member of a church? So we've been wrestling and talking through a lot of these questions, very important, essential questions. And I think one of the greatest needs in our time today is the recovery of what it means to be a church member, of what it means to have a biblical ecclesiology, which is a fancy word for the doctrine of the church. So today, along those lines, one of the questions that we're going to deal today is, do I really need the church to make an impact in the world? Do I really need the church to make an impact in the world? We all have this inherent desire within our own hearts to make a mark in the universe, to make a dent in the universe, to really leave a legacy behind, to be remembered, to make our life count. And especially in our extremely individualistic culture, we feel like we can do it on our own. We feel like we can accomplish if we can be the best doctor possible, if we can be the best engineer possible, if we can be a good dad, raise a good family, be a good citizen. We feel like we can make an impact in this world. But what if? It might be true that individual impact can have an earthly effect, some temporal effect. But what if I want to leave an eternal, everlasting impact in this world? But what if I want to leave a life-transforming impact in this world? What if I want to leave an impact that makes heaven rejoice? What if we as a church want to make a collective impact that ripples through the ends of the earth and even into eternity? In light of that question, do I really need the church to make an impact? We want to see what is God's heart behind us as a church. God's heart and eternal purpose behind why the church exists is to choose a people for himself, not isolated individuals. Jesus did not die to rescue isolated individuals. He died to create the church. God's plan is to choose a people for his own possession. And right from Genesis to Revelation, we see that. God goes to Abraham and he says, I'm going to bless all the nations through you. And he forms Israel. You're my holy nation. You're my treasured possession. And then Jesus comes into the scene. What does he say? Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he chooses 12 loosey-goosey disciples, and he commissions them and sends them out to preach and teach the gospel to all nations and making disciples. And the Holy Spirit comes. First Baptist Jerusalem is born. And from that, we are here in Memphis, Tennessee. Thousands of years later, we are part of that same purpose, of that same plan, that God wants to redeem and rescue a people for himself. And through us, through you and me, he wants to make a difference in this world that ripples even to eternity. So how do we play a part in God's role as a church? How do we play a part? We feel like, oh, we're in this story. I'm in, man. Let's go. So how do we go from here? Let's turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30 that AJ just read. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, that from God, for it has been granted to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. I want you to focus on the first line in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul is writing this to the believers in the church at Philippi, and he says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the Greek, not that I know Greek, but in the Greek, it uses a word, only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel. Only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel. Philippi, the city of Philippi, enjoyed citizenship of Rome. So Paul is exhorting them, hey guys, even though you are citizens of an earthly kingdom, live your lives as citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Let your lives be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not any other value system, not any other principalities, but of the gospel. Let your life embody the gospel values, kingdom values, so that you and I as a church can showcase to the world what a foretaste of heaven could be like as an outpost of the kingdom of God. So let your lives be marked with the gospel. Let your greatest allegiance not be to this earthly kingdom, but to be the gospel. But that begs the question, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? We just heard it in this last 10 minutes. We just heard it twice. And that is the building block of our church. That is the identity of our church. That the gospel is where the identity of the church begins, that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for you and for me, to make us a people for his own possession. That you and I, who were once dead, rebellious, disobedient, wrath-deserving, enemies of God, and because of the cross, he has made us alive, just, righteous, children of God, and citizens of heaven. And this is our identity as God's people. And this is our identity as God's people. If you're here today and if you've never heard that news, and if you've never heard that good news, the seat is open for you. The gospel is waiting for you to repent and believe and put your trust in Jesus. So Paul is speaking to the believers here, and he lays down really three ways in which a church can live out a life that is worthy of the gospel. Really, in three ways. If you see in verse 27, he says, "That I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind." And then he says, "Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." And then in verse 29, he says that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Really, Paul lays down three ways how a church can make an impact in this world, can live a life worthy of the gospel. It is by standing firm in one spirit, by striving together side by side for the faith of the gospel, and by suffering together for Christ's sake. These are my three points: standing together for the unity, striving together for the gospel, and suffering together for Christ's sake. Let's talk about what it means to stand together for unity. Stand together for unity. Paul says, standing firm in one spirit with one mind. And even in chapter 2, he says, in chapter 2, verse 2, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." If we read the whole book of Philippians, we see that the church at Philippi was threatened by some type of disunity. Even in chapter 4, he says, "I entreat you, two sisters, to agree in the Lord." So it seems like the church at Philippi was going through some type of disunity, and Paul is urging them, be of the same mind, guys. Be of the same spirit, guys. Count one another more important than yourself. Count one another more significant than yourselves. And even in last week, we read in John 17, I just want you to read that verse. That's a beautiful verse. John 17, verses 20 to 23. And Tom called this supernatural unity. And this is what we're wanting. John 17, verses 20 to 23. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." Here in this beautiful chapter of where Jesus prays, he says, just like the Father and the Son are united, his children are supposed to be united, are supposed to be one together. And it's beautiful. He doesn't just stop there. He says in verse 23, "So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you've loved me." The unity in the church is the final gospel witness to a broken and a fractured humanity. the unity in the church is the gospel witness to a broken and a fractured humanity. I mean, just look at our culture. Just look in the world that we live in. There's so much animosity. There's so much vitriol. There's so much anger and just disunity and division. Even in our city, we just sang a song as a prayer for our city. Even in our city, in the last year, we've seen so many factions, so many upheavals, so many clashes. And not just in our city. When we scroll through our social media, we live in a cancel culture. One small thing that you do or say that is offensive, and people are ready to be done with you. It almost feels like the world is walking on eggshells. And it's watching and it's seeking for a place where unity in diversity can be found. At Pluribus Unum, in our quarters, it is watching for a place where unity and diversity can be found. And Jesus comes and he says, guys, my children, the fact that unity in the church is the gospel witness to a divided, broken, and fractured world. What are we known for as a church? There are so many good things that we can be known for in this world. But what are we finally known for? Are we known for our great preaching? Even though that is good, but are we known for our love for one another? Are we really known for our great worship? Or are we known really in the world for our unity and solidarity? Are we really known in the world for our programs and our ministries? Or are we known for being ministers of reconciliation in the church and outside the walls of the church? And this type of unity, friends, is not possible. Like Tom said, it's supernatural. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we lay down our preferences, as we lay down our pride, and come to the altar of God and look the person who have wronged us, who have hurt us, and say, I forgive you. And I'm sorry for all the hurt that it has caused. What does it mean for us today? Just imagine, just this group of people. What if we just sent a text to somebody or made a call to somebody or even just walked up after service and told somebody who have hurt us or wronged us or we have hurt them or we have wronged them and said, I'm sorry and I apologize for all the hurt that has been caused. And be ministers of reconciliation right where you are. And just imagine these few hundreds of people and what the ripple effects of that unity will do to the watching world. Can we be as Christians, as a church of Jesus Christ, have unity as the final gospel witness to a watching world? And it is possible, guys. I don't know how it's possible with all the denominations that we have, but if we start with us, with our families, with our church, and with our work, and with our communities, we can be a part in making a dent in the universe for Christ, standing together for unity. And the next, striving together for the gospel, striving together for the gospel. If you go back to Philippians 1, chapter 27, he says, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. What a picturesque word he's using here. He's using the word athleo, which really means to compete in a contest together as a team, to really like contend in a contest as a team. Christianity is a team sport, guys. It's not really an individual sport. Christianity is a team sport. And I found a picture online to kind of like represent that. If you see here, the band of soldiers locking arms, walking side by side and marching. They're going to the beach. I don't know why they're going to the beach, but you can still go to the beach locking arms like that. That's fine. But the picture, you get the picture, just locking arms together, walking side by side with one another, striving against the enemy, striving against Satan, and fighting for what? For the sake of the gospel. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Why do we strive, guys? We strive because Satan is a liar. We strive together, locking arms with one another, because Satan is spreading lies about who God is and who you are in him. And he's deceiving us, not just through making you believe something in your mind, but making you feel there's something wrong about God. Satan is deceiving us, not just distorting our mind, but deceiving our heart. Isn't that what he did in the Garden of Eden? What did he tell Eve? Surely God did not. Did God really say that you can't eat of the fruit? Surely you can eat of the fruit. Surely your eyes would be open and you would be like God. And that's the same lies he's spreading to us today. Surely, did God really say that about homosexuality? Surely he knows love is love. Did God really say that about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ? Surely God is not as narrow-minded. Surely God knows how to bring all people. Did he really say that about gender and Imago Dei and how we've been created in him? Surely he knows how I feel. Satan is spreading lies to us and discipling us and our children day after day, and we don't even know that we're in the fight. We don't even know that we're in the fight. I remember just a few months ago, I just started watching this series on Netflix. I love Netflix. I'm not one of those preachers like, Netflix. I like Netflix. And I was watching this series, and as I was watching the season 2 and season 3, there were certain ideologies really presented in that show, really some worldviews that were presented that were out of step with what God's perfect design was. And as I was watching it, I slowly started feeling myself like, ooh, what if that was true? What? I started feeling myself just, not just watching it, but also wanting that, but also just celebrating that. And slowly but surely, Satan was subtly desensitizing my heart to what God calls sin and to his perfect design. And that's when I had to really like process with my friend, and he really like peeled the layers of the lies of the enemy and really like spoke gospel truth, spoke love into my heart, spoke really exhortation, spoke the warnings of what it means to call sin, sin, and really spoke love and truth. We cannot fight this on our own, guys. We really cannot fight this battle on our own. Your faith and my faith is a community project. You and I are here to take spiritual responsibility for one another. That's why in Hebrews chapter 3, the author says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Exhort one another, guys. come alongside one another, speak gospel truth to one another, confess your sins. Even James, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. We need the body of believers to orient us to the truth of the gospel in a disorienting world. What would it mean to live a life of true honesty, dragging sin into the light and walking in fellowship with other believers? We just wore masks. And have you ever like caught a whiff of your own breath and just felt like, gosh, this, I need to brush 10 times a day. Like, this is bad. I will never pray with anybody in close corners. Like, it's just bad. And that is exactly what spiritually wearing a mask feels like. You and I can walk in honesty with fellow believers to help us orient to the truth of the gospel in a disorienting world. Gosh, I have 6 minutes. I can't believe that. Anyways, we strive together for the truth of the gospel. We strive together for the truth of the gospel. And then we strive together for the spread of the gospel. We strive together for the spread of the gospel by practicing radical yet simple hospitality. We strive together for the spread of the gospel by practicing radical yet simple hospitality. Do you ever want to just get in the fight against the principalities and powers and the spiritual forces of evil? Do you really want to turn your neighborhood and your workplace up for Jesus? You can start by inviting your neighbors to your home for a meal. One of my favorite verses, I think Lauren even, this is how the Holy Spirit really works, guys. Lauren did not even know what text I was preaching, but she mentioned this verse in Acts 17:26. We read that God has determined allotted periods and boundaries of your dwelling place. Why? That they should see God. That you and I, where we are, is where God exactly wants us to be. And mission doesn't start once we have graduated or gotten married or, yeah. Mission starts where exactly we are. One of my favorite things in the whole of the Bible is in Acts in the Church of Antioch. Do you know who started the Church of Antioch? It was not Paul. It was not Peter. It was not John. It was none of those blue checkers. It was just no-named believers who got scattered when the persecution came. And this was the most influential church in the New Testament, which sent out Paul and Barnabas. Just ordinary, simple, no-named believers taking the gospel wherever they went. And you and I can do the same, and God can use us in our sloppy obedience. God is bigger than your frailties. As you take the gospel with you, leverage where you live, where you play, where you work for the kingdom of God. Leverage it. One of the important paradigm shifts that needs to happen in our church is that the church doesn't send missionaries. The church is the missionary. That you and I are sent missionaries to accomplish the kingdom purposes and the gospel spread across the ends of the earth. So you can start that by inviting your neighbors into your home. By inviting your neighbors into your home. Yes, it's awkward, guys. We've all been in dinners like that. But for the gospel to reach the ends of the earth, awkwardness is better than silence. For the gospel to be reached to the ends of the earth, embrace it. Live missionally wherever you are. And we all have an inclination to just love, show love to people who look like us, right? But biblical hospitality is showing love to the stranger, showing true Christ-centered gospel love to the stranger. People who are not like you, people who are different from you politically, different people who are different from you socioeconomically, and people who are different from you even culturally. This past Easter, one of my Indian friends was invited for lunch. And after the lunch, he looked at the hostess and he said, "Thank you for inviting me for lunch. I've been in the U.S. for 7 years, and this is the first time I've stepped into an American home." And I was just listening to that, and just like, it broke my heart. Unless we all desire for a multi-ethnic church that reflects Revelation, right? Unless your dinner tables are filled with people who don't look like you, our churches will never be multi-ethnic. So start proclaiming the spread of the gospel right from your dinner tables. Right from your dinner tables. I want to read you a quote. And this was written in the first century. Caesar Hadrian, who was the Caesar of Rome during the first century, really being anxious of this growth, the explosive growth of this small cult called the Way, which we call Christianity, sent a spy named Aristides to really get to the bottom of what made them who they are. Really just getting anxious of what is about these people. And he sent a spy to check the early church out. And in a letter back to Caesar, this is what the spy said. "They love one another, and he who has gives to him who has not, without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their own homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. And if there is any among them that are poor or needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast for 2 or 3 days in order to supply to the needy their lack of food. Such, O King, is their manner of life. And verily, this is a new people, and there is something divine among them." Such, O King, is their manner of life. There's something divine among them. If Washington sent us a spy to look at us, would that be the testimony of the spy? This is our legacy, guys, to show sacrificial love to the stranger for the proclamation of the gospel. And the world will know that there is something divine in us, in our collective selves, in our church. And last one, we suffer together for the sake of the gospel. I'm gonna keep this short. We suffer together for the sake of the gospel. Paul, in verse 29, he says, "It is granted for you to not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Suffering is a gift. Just like faith is a gift, suffering is a gift. And in 1 Peter 4:12 to 16, we read, Peter says, "Do not be surprised, guys, when fiery trials come upon you, but something strange is happening to you, but rejoice that you share in Christ's sufferings." When you and I live a life worthy of the gospel collectively, when you and I stand firm in unity, when you and I strive together for the truth of the gospel and for the spread of the gospel, you and I will face suffering. And if we don't, it's maybe a good time to question, are we really living out the call that God has given in our lives? You and I will experience the brokenness of this world as we live out Jesus' call for our collective selves in the world. But where do we go? I really don't want to talk about suffering really intellectually, but I just want to empathize and say, where do we go when we experience suffering? Where do we go when we're insulted, persecuted, dragged on the street? This probably is not happening in our country. But where do we grow when we experience suffering in this world? Can we really face suffering as isolated individuals? Can we really experience full, holistic comfort from God if we are living lives as a lone ranger? We need the body of Christ. And God has not left us to our own abilities. He has given us the body of Christ. And that's why in Galatians, he says, share one another's burdens to fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Who do you know is suffering in our church, in our communities? And how can you and I come alongside them to really bear their burden and to incarnate the love of Christ to their weary and broken hearts? Or if you're suffering today, who can you invite into your own life and say, bear my burdens with me? Because in Colossians we read that the sufferings of the body of Christ, of us, the church, is the very sufferings of Christ himself for the world to see. The life of the church is lived by carrying the cross, not alone, but together. The life of the church is lived by carrying the cross, not alone, guys, but together. I conclude, do I really need the church to make an impact in this world? Do I really need the church to live out God's eternal mission? God has chosen you and me as a people, as his own possession, empowered by his Holy Spirit, to be sent out for the spread and the advancement of the kingdom of God, for the worship of Jesus among all peoples, nations, and tribes, for the glory of God alone. So, yes, we do need one another. So, when we come together on Sunday, when we gather together, when we huddle together, let's just not go back and get back on the bench and spectate the game. Let's huddle together and go step into the fight. Step into the game by standing firm in unity, by striving for the gospel, for the truth of the gospel, for the spread of the gospel, and by suffering together as a church. And we do that because the commission is clear. Christ is worthy. And I've read the last page, and at the end, Jesus wins. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for your word. What a gift your word is, God. Would you empower us today to stand firm in unity, to really strive together for the gospel, and to suffer together as the body of Christ, and equip us for the battle. And I know and we know one day we will stand before you as a church and you will welcome us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And until that day, empower us, equip us, and be with us in Jesus' name. And if you're, I want to create some space for people, for us to pray together. Maybe if you're sitting alone, you can join with somebody who's sitting around you, maybe in like groups of three or four. Let's really just like come together as a church and say, we will stand firm together in unity, and we will lock arms together and strive against the enemy, and we will suffer together carrying each other's burdens.
Thank you again for joining us for today's Bible teaching from Island Community Church in downtown Memphis. We want to encourage you to join us in person for worship soon. No podcast can ever replace the good design of God in gathering in person with other believers for worship in a local church. For more gospel resources and ways to connect with ICC, you can visit us at iccmemphis.com. As we close, we offer a prayer of blessing for you from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Thanks again for joining us.